and complete dependence once again upon the Lord, both in preaching and in hearing, I will draw your attention to Second Book of Corinthians and chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. Now, I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Well, these verses here were written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, as you well know. And this sorrow that he is talking about refers to his previous letter that he wrote to them. Particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There had been that which was going on in the Corinthian church which was greatly wrong. That fornication, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, let alone the professing church there. And it would appear from these few verses that there had almost been that covering up of that which was done. Paul heard of it. And we have in those verses, from verse 3 onwards, Paul's telling them really to deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he had written this letter unto them to try and correct the way of their errors. And we have in the verses 9 and 10 of our text, Paul rejoicing that they were sorry and that they had repented for that which they had done wrong. We each do those things in life that are wrong. We each do those things to one and another, friends, family, work colleagues, church members. I know not of any situation here, so I am not trying to preach to anybody in particular. But what a hard thing it is to truly say sorry, to truly be repentant. And I would talk to you children just for a moment. Sometimes we do those things, do we not? And we may be told by our parents to say sorry. And as I have children of my own, there are two types of sorrow. There is a begrudging sorrow which has to be squeezed out of them to apologise for a wrong that they have done. And there may be those other times, maybe when they've hurt one of their brothers or sisters without really meaning to, and there is that true sorrow and that true repentance. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this verse. A true sorrow and a true repentance for what they had done wrong. And that repentance, true repentance, is given by God. And it can never be given. We can never give it to ourselves. And that is what caused Paul to rejoice. Not that they were sorry, but that they sorrowed to repentance. That they had that true God-given repentance. And that is why I took for my reading this afternoon. We read those many verses in Matthew, and I wasn't quite sure how to cut them all down or what to read, but we have those two accounts there, a very solemn and a very precious also passage of Scripture. That time when our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was delivered up, when those charges were put to him. And we have those two accounts. Two accounts of two disciples. Both did that which is wrong. Judas betrayed God, betrayed his Lord and Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. He delivered him up, did he not, to those judges? But Judas repented. We have it in verse 3 of chapter 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that he being when Jesus was condemned, repented himself. But that was not godly repentance, was it? Why did Judas repent? He didn't repent for his sin against God, did he? But he repented because he knew what was coming unto him. He didn't repent, did he? Unto Jesus. He repented to those chief priests and elders. And I believe in that passage there, we have that revealed unto us. He said this, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He knew that he had greatly sinned. And he knew that there was no escape from that sin. And he knew. He had a glimpse in those verses there. That before him lay a never-ending eternity. He had a foretaste of that unquenchable fire that was before him. And he went out and hanged himself. How sad, how solemn that some poor people are brought to the end of, or to wit's end as it were. They cannot cope with life any longer and have to take their own life. That is where Judas came. He went out and hanged himself. But we have another account, do we not? We have the account of Peter. Ah, what a good man Peter was. Yet, a sinner like us each. We spoke much this morning, did we not, about going in our own strength? And that is what Peter did, didn't he? If I can cast my eyes on the verse, he said that he wouldn't deny the Lord. He wouldn't deny the Lord. He thought he was strong, didn't he? But he had to prove that in himself he was weak. He denied the Lord Jesus those three times. You would have thought, would you not, he would have had the words of Jesus ringing in his ears. thinking every word that he spoke, well, I mustn't deny the Lord, I have said I would not. Well, he did it once, he did it twice, he did it three times. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. But he didn't weep without hope, did he? He wept over his sin. But he wept, or he mourned, not as Judas did, but he wept because he felt that sin himself. He realized what a terrible thing he had done to a precious Lord and Saviour. He had denied him three times. He confessed, he repented. And we believe that he saw the Lord looking upon him with that look of mercy. For we each sin daily, hourly, minutely even. And yet the Lord has mercy on his people still, as he had mercy on Peter here. He went out and wept bitterly, but not without hope. So we return to our text. And Paul here, he was rejoicing. Not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. We each do that which is wrong, as I have just said, continually. But do we sorrow over it? Do we sorrow over those sins? Does it trouble us? Do we look upon one that hung upon that cross? Do we think of that beating that he took? That spitting upon his face? That crown of thorns that were placed upon his head? Each of those thorns, do they represent our sins? Does it trouble us? Do we sorrow over these things? If we sorrow, if we have godly sorrow, we will repent. And what is that repentance? It is that turning, it is that changing. Judas had that repentance, but it was a legal repentance, wasn't it? He didn't feel it. He didn't truly fear it. He did not, like Peter, have that real penitence, that real sorrow over it. Do we, friends, do we sorrow to repentance for our sins? We cannot keep ourselves. We have to prove it. And I believe the more we go on in life's journey, if we are a child of God, we feel our sins the more. Do you feel progressively better? I don't. The old man of sin is still there. We still do that which we do not want to in our right mind. But that we may grow in grace, that although we feel our wretchedness still, we may put more of our trust in a loving God, that we may sorrow to repentance. For godly sorrow worketh to repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. To know a little of that godly sorrow will truly melt our heart. And what effect will that have? You were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now, Paul had greatly rebuked them for what they had done wrong. He had pointed out their errors, and he rejoiced that there was no damage done, as it were. There was no hard feelings. They were thankful unto Paul for pointing out their errors. Now, there is a lesson in this to us. We're all human. We're all sinful. We all backslide. We all do that which is wrong in the sight of a holy God. How precious it is if we have that love one to another. We can point out those errors, those sins, lovingly. And how precious it is if on doing that, that no damage is done. That is why Paul rejoiced here. They had repented. They had that right repentance. They sorrowed after a godly manner, and no damage was done. Now, that is precious to me. If we are one family, if we are united together, we will not become cross at that right chastening of those brothers and sisters in Christ, if it is done in a right way. For we need to hold one another up in prayer. We need to help one another, support one another, guide one another. As God gives us wisdom, of course. That no damage be done. And that we may have that godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, there's no free will in this text. We cannot make ourselves sorry in the slightest over the sins that we commit. But as they are revealed unto us, as we feel it, by God's grace, as we feel our shortcomings, then we will know that repentance to salvation, our sins revealed unto us, will trouble us and cause us to repent. And in that repenting, there will be that change. And we will take our eyes off of sin. Both our eyes, when we are in the way of sin, are fixed upon that sin, and we do not see it. But as these things are revealed unto us, one eye will be taken off that sin, and one eye will look to one that suffered for sin. Then if we know by faith that word applied to us, then we can take our eyes from our sin, fix both our eyes upon a precious suffering Saviour, and say with the hymn writer, "Why me, why me? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? It is free, it is free." We cannot bring ourselves one millimeter closer unto God. But if we seek him, he will draw us unto him. If we truly sorrow, if we truly repent, we will know that drawing. That drawing of a precious love. And may we know a little of it in each of our hearts. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. My thoughts went to this even when I was in prayer just now. Thinking over the news of the past week. There is that one in the royal family who, it would appear, has done that which is wrong and has possibly been found out. There is not that true sorrow there that we have seen. There appears to be maybe some sorrow that he has been found out. This is the sorrow of the world which worketh death. To be given that godly sorrow, to realise that we have not only sinned against man, sinned against those around us, but that we have sinned against the holy God. That we have added to that suffering on the cross. That is that sorrowing to repentance. That is that true sorrow. And that is not the sorrow of the world. We will sorrow after our sins, but we cannot shake our sins off completely as much as we may long to. Every morning we must beg of the Lord with anxious prayers that our sins will be subdued, the temptations will be removed from us. But every night, if you are like me, you will have to lay your head on your pillow and have those painful confessions that once more we cannot keep ourselves. Once more we have sinned against the holy God. Once more we have added to that great cup that he had to drink. But it was drunk, and all of it was drunken for the sins of his people. And may it be the desire of each one of us to repent to salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or not to be changed, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow. If we truly sorrow over our sins, we have in this verse, below this verse 11, 7 points. Now, not all of these we can apply to ourselves. Some of these would be applied specifically to the Corinthian church. But if we sorrow after that which we have done wrong, we have Paul pointing out here, what carefulness it wrought in you. What carefulness, or as it says in the margin in my Bible, anxiety. Do your sins cause you anxiety? Are you careful as you every morning as you wake up not to walk in the paths that you did of the previous day? Do we know a little of that anxiety and carefulness? Yea, what clearing of yourselves, that examining of yourselves, that examining of the pathway you're in, that examining of your daily walk, how you act at work, how you act in front of your friends, how you act in front of your neighbours. Clearing of yourselves, making sure you are clear. Walking uprightly, being that right example. I preach these things to myself as much as I preach them to you. Yea, what indignation. Do our sins and our shortcomings cause us that indignation? Does it hurt us? Does it trouble us that once more we have done that which is wrong in the sight of a holy God? Or do we just carry on? Carry on and carry on. Day after day in the same old way. Without any real care. Without any real fear. Carry on day after day after day, but there will be a day which will be our last day. That day will come, friends. Then we will realise how foolish we have been. Then we will look back with sorrow, wishing we had been more careful, wishing we had more fear more indignation for that which we had done wrong. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh, that it may cause us trouble. That it may cause us to repent. That we may have that godly repentance. We have those examples, do we not, in God's word? How thankful we should be for them. How many sinners there are contained in these many pages. And my thoughts go to, if I can turn to it, David. What a great man David was. What a great man he was. Yet he was a sinner, was he not? He did many things that were wrong. And they are recorded not that we should follow after the path of David. But we must in one way, we must seek after God. But not to follow after his sins and to use them as an excuse for our own. But to make us realise that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have in 2 Samuel chapter 12. That account of David where he had done that which was wrong. Nathan the prophet who came unto him. In verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. Didn't stop there, did he? He didn't just say, I have sinned. We have all sinned. The world has sinned, but he said this, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, did he not? I have sinned against one that he caused to be killed. He didn't say that he had sinned against him, did he? No. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, we each have that within us. We try and hide our sins, do we not? When we commit sins, do we do it in the middle of the street where anybody can see us? No, we often would retire to our houses. Do we retire to our houses in front of our family and loved ones? No, we retire into a room where we think no one can see us. You young children even. When you do that which is wrong and you know is wrong, you try and hide it, you try and cover your tracks, don't you? But be sure your sins will find you out. If your parents or your loved ones do not find it out, there is one that searches the inmost thoughts of our mind. And that is what David found here. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David repented. David realized not only that he had sinned, but he had sinned against the Lord. That is the point, friends. We must be that right example to those around us. We must not sin against our friends and our family and our work colleagues. But never forget that that sin, if no one even knows about it, it is against the Lord. It is against the Lord. But to know the Lord as our Lord, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. thou shalt not die because one has taken away those sins. One has borne those sins upon the cross. And we have that account also of the publican, don't we? Now that is repentance. That is repentance. We have the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have we got any Pharisees in our congregation this afternoon? Have we got those here who are coming in and out regularly? You come twice on the Lord's Day? Has this publican fasted twice in the week? Do you give tithes of all that you possess, as you may put your money in the collection box this afternoon? Rightly so, these things are right, but they're not saving. You need to be brought to that point of real repentance in our text, that point of that publican who would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was cast down into the dust, grovelling in the dust, smiting upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that dependence. Naturally, we like to be strong. Those of us in the midst of life, blessed with health and strength, as I said this morning, we think we are strong, don't we? We do not like to confess. We do not like to admit that we are not in control. And unless God the Father draws us into himself and we can feel that drawing to that point where we are brought to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, until we feel those sins revealed unto us, we do not want to be there. But how precious, how sacred these truths are. It is the doctrine of election, my friends. Before the beginning of time, God the Father saw fit to choose those that he would send his Son onto this earth for. And there is nothing we can do about it. Nothing in and of ourselves. I used to find it very hard thinking that, well, what's the point? What can I do? What can I do? But then to be brought to that point of the publican here to realise there is nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing that you can do to draw yourself unto a precious Saviour. Then you just beat upon your breast and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then how precious that doctrine will be unto you. The work is complete before the beginning of time. It is not of my good works that I am saved. It is not of my own righteousness. But it is the work of a precious Saviour who came to suffer in our place instead. So, may we take these verses with us as we go about our week this week. May we wake in the morning with anxious prayers in our breasts that we will be kept from ourselves, kept from sin. May we close our day begging forgiveness, confessing our sins. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. that we may sorrow to repentance, that we may sorrow after a godly manner. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Once again, we have a division, do we not, in that 10th verse. We have godly sorrow, and we have the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, or life, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Well, I've laid these things before you. I hope I have not been too harsh, but we need to search ourselves. There is a division in this verse. At this moment in time, we will fall upon one side or the other. We will either have godly sorrow, or we will have the sorrow of the world. That godly sorrow worketh repentance, repentance to salvation, to the hope, the glorious hope of an eternity spent in singing those praises. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. May it be the desire of each one here today to have a little of that godly sorrow, to know a little of it. It's a good place to be brought to a point of godly sorrow. Friends, long for it, seek it, beg for it, plead it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Amen.